How many of you have read or heard this verse before? It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We've heard that. Isn't that a great promise? That's for the believer. That is a promise for anyone who is a Christ follower. And it's a promise of ample supply of power, right? That he will supply the strength that we need. And as I think about this title, if you will, that we're going to talk about of Jesus, Mighty God, I think about the strength that he promises, the might that he promises us who follow Jesus. And so I just wonder, as we're sitting in here, as you're sitting in here, what you might need strength for. Maybe it's you might need strength to face your final exams, as some people are coming upon final exams, and I'm giving them. So I have to say, one of the greatest days of my life was realizing there would be no longer any exams for me. So that's just something to look forward to, right? But maybe that's it, because that could be a really anxious time, right? But maybe this particular Christmas is a day where someone you love is not here, and you need the Lord's strength to persevere, right? To maybe go through grief, to seek his comfort and care, right? Maybe you need that kind of strength. And let me just say, that promise is for you as well, right? He can, as it says, we can do all things through him. Yeah, maybe also that you're experiencing some difficulty in a relationship, whether it's in your marriage or whether it's just with another person, and you need the Lord's strength to maybe face those issues. Maybe you need the Lord's strength to love somebody. Maybe somebody needs strength to love you. You know, it works both ways. Whatever it is, whatever challenges you face, make no mistake that if you know the Lord Jesus, he does promise abundant supply of grace and power to face whatever it is he has for us. You know, and I think it is, if you believe in what the Bible teaches, which is the truth, that God is sovereign, then nothing catches him by surprise. Anything that we face has been filtered somehow through his permission. That's sometimes hard to wrestle with, knowing the things that we are facing. But we trust and know in a good God. And so this morning, I just want to say, you know, listen, this, whatever you need the Lord's strength for today, it is there for you. It's really more of a matter, are we accessing it? Are we plugged in, if you will, if you can use that analogy, if we're plugged into the power, right? Because it does you no good if you've got the outlet full of power here and you got the plug laying right by it, right? If you want the power, you have to be plugged in. That's a kind of a crude or elementary way of thinking about it, but every believer has this strength and power available to them, but not everyone is experiencing it. And so let's go to prayer here now as we seek God's wisdom and guidance on this and his help to understand this topic today. Lord, we're so thankful that we can gather together with one another here in your presence, and we believe and we know that you're here with us in a unique way when your people gather. And so, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill each and every one of us, that he would cause us to be attentive to what you want us to get out of this. How would you, Lord, just personalize this message for each one of us here, and that you would assure us of Jesus being Mighty God, and that we would know and claim this promise that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me, being a weak person, a sinful person, that you'd help me, Lord, to be your vessel this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Nick talked about Jesus being the wonderful counselor, which is one of those titles or names, if you will, attributed to Jesus there in Isaiah chapter 9. And today we're going to hit on Mighty God. So let's read the passage that this is in. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand in honor of the Word of God. And we'll listen to this passage here, Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. It says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is God's word. Please have a seat. Well, when you hear those words, you get this picture, at least of it, there being a time of kind of darkness, but then a time of hope that comes. And that hope comes in the form of the birth of a baby, right? As part of a fulfillment of God's promise, a promised Messiah who would come, okay? And so it's in that context that we read that this child is born, the hope of the nations, right? And the hope of not only the nations, but of our own selves, right? Because without him, we're lost. Without a Savior, we're doomed. That's just the truth of the matter. Our sin, as Skip had mentioned, our sin is what separates us from God, and that's why Jesus came, was to suffer on the cross for our sins, to make payment for our sins, that we might have the righteousness of Jesus put to our account. And so, now, this is not rocket science this morning. I'm just looking at Mighty God, that title of Jesus, and it should be no surprise that from that title we see Jesus is God, right? However, this is really important that we understand this, all right? This is not something that you could say, this is one of those optional things. If you believe it, it's nice. If you don't believe it, it's okay. It's not okay, all right? This is critical, a critical truth, and if you know, if Jesus is not God, we're in deep doo-doo, okay? What I want you to see is that when I did some research on this, one of the first things that showed up on my searches was an article from NPR when they interviewed somebody who had written a book that was basically saying, well, you can see the title there, How Jesus Became God. I did not even listen to the interview, but I read the little excerpt, and I kind of got the idea of what it was about. Was basically he's saying, listen, I'm not going to argue the theological point. I'm going to look at it historically. So, and I'm like, well, you know, really, it's no matter how you look at it, he's God. But I wanted to say this. There are so many people that don't believe Jesus is God, and there are cults that believe that Jesus is not God, that he's a created being, and so on. And you have to, if you're a follower of Jesus, you first and foremost need to know the truth of this, that Jesus is God, and how to stand on your own two feet to defend that, because it's critical, all right? And so maybe today you'll be, on this part of the message, you'll be shored up on this, and you'll see some of the evidence for that. Or maybe if you're sitting here, you're not really sure about this Jesus thing, maybe you'll be encouraged to check it out more and see more of this evidence for Jesus as being God. Okay? So, what about this? Well, as I look at this and say, well, if Jesus were not God, then explain the following. Okay? This is kind of how I was looking at it. And we could go on for hours on this, like filling in this idea. If Jesus were not God, explain why Thomas calls Jesus God in John 20:28, where he says, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Right? Well, there's clearly Thomas is saying, you are God, right? You are God. But if Jesus were not God, then explain why does God call Jesus God? Whoa! Okay, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, speaking of the Son, S-O-N, Jesus, right? Here's a quotation, and this is what, listen to what God says there. He says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Okay? Clearly, God calling Jesus God. Okay? Well, so if Jesus were not God, then explain why Jesus was worshipped, or maybe even more appropriately, why Jesus accepted worship. Okay? If Jesus were merely just a good teacher rabbi of that day, there is no way he would have allowed anybody to worship him. I mean, that would just be crazy, okay? But here we have a couple of instances. It says, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God, right, when they saw a miracle there. And then Matthew 28, verse 9 there, as they see the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. And it says, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Again, a good Jew's never going to worship somebody that they don't believe is God. And so Jesus accepts the worship. They offer the worship. And so we see there another example of Jesus. We see from the scriptures where we can kind of put this together that he is God. And so if Jesus were not God, then explain, why does Jesus say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? Right? In John 14:9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He's equating himself with God. And so many, critics, if you will say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. That's just ridiculous. Okay? It's just, I mean, if you can't even read, if that's what you're saying. I mean, I'm not being mean about it. Really, if he says this, right, then he's truly saying he's God. In fact, you look in the passages where they're, why did the Pharisees and the leaders want to stone him? Because he claimed to be God. That's the only reason. I mean, come on. People are looking for ways to not deal with what is right there. Okay? So I hope this is maybe encouraging you to realize, your faith has great reason here, okay, that Jesus is God. And I love this quote. J. Oswald Sanders, who was director of China Inland Mission there in the 50s and 60s, and is really well known for this book on spiritual leadership, but he says this, if Jesus is not God, then there is no Christianity, and we who worship him are nothing more than idolaters. Conversely, if he is God, those who say he was merely a good man or even the best of men are blasphemers. More serious still, if he is not God, then he is a blasphemer in the fullest sense of the word. In other words, if Jesus is not God, he himself is a blasphemer, right? If he is not God, he is not even good, right? I mean, if he's such a good guy, why is he claiming to be God and he's not? He's a liar. You see? Now, another quote here. Actually, this must be China Missionary Day, as I have these quotations here. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Wow, that's a challenge, isn't it? In other words, if Jesus did what he did for me on the cross, is there anything I could ever withhold from doing for him? Of course, the answer is no, right? The answer is no. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Realizing if Jesus is God and he's done this for us, and he has, then we should come to him kind of open-handed and just say, Lord, whatever I have, my time, my talent, my treasure, whatever they be, they are at your service. At your service, you know? And that should be our attitude. And so, you know, I only kind of like looked at this topic of Jesus being God from just these statements from the scriptures, like mainly of what Jesus said about himself, what a few other people said about himself. But you could also look at all the other situations in the scriptures where Jesus displays divine attributes. Him knowing everything. Knowing, as some people say, he read my mail. You know, what about the woman at the well? You know, she said, come, listen to the man who told me everything about myself. I mean, that's amazing, right? He's omniscient. He knows everything. And now, when he was here physically, right, he was limited to space and time. But now, having gone to be with the Father, right, what does he tell his disciples? He says there in the Great Commission at the very end, he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So he's with us now through the presence of his Holy Spirit, right? And so now he has these attributes, right? All these attributes of just omnipotence. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all these things. So you can look at all these different situations in Scripture where he displays attributes of a God. The other thing that you witness through the scriptures, again, I don't have all the Bible passages for you, was that he displays divine authority, right? The one person he goes up to who requires healing, right? He not only heals them, but he says, your sins are forgiven. Whoa! Okay, there's only one person that's going to do that can forgive sins, and that's God. That's God. And so, you know, it just mounts up. The evidence just mounts up. So you should have great confidence. Your Lord and Savior is indeed God, okay? And that name, Mighty God, right, part of that is God. And so we need to realize, no, we cannot dismiss this. We cannot let that go. This is a core truth about who Jesus is. He is God, okay? And nothing less. Now, is it difficult for us to understand that there is this Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the Godhead? Yes, it's massively difficult, right? We worship one God, yet they are in three persons, as it is explained, right? And it's demonstrated in Scripture, right? But never is that word Trinity used, but the concept, as come to be known, is definitely there, right? So yes, this idea of Jesus being fully God and fully man, yeah, that's hard to understand. But if the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe it to be, then we have to receive this in its totality, right? So Jesus is mighty God. He is God for sure. Well, here, if he's not just God, but he is mighty God. Well, you're saying, wow, we're really getting deep now here, right? But I've been saying, think about this. Whenever we read the Bible, do you ever just focus in on what these words are saying to us, right? That title says he's God. This is saying he's not just God. He's mighty God, right? The power of Christ in creation. This is fascinating, right? Colossians 1:15. Now, you got to realize, when you read the Gospel of John and you enter in verse 1, we realize that there, before Jesus came down as a man, this second person of Trinity, the Son of God, existed before all time anyway, because he is God, right? But so before he stepped into skin, so to speak, he existed, right? So here we have in the book of Colossians, though, it's in verse 1:15 and on, it says, he, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. First, right there. That tells us, you want to know what God's like? Take a look at Jesus. He's the image, right? It says the image of the invisible God, right? And Jesus made God known, right? In flesh and blood, which is just crazy to think about, but, you know, that's just what we needed, okay? We humans, we need, like, concrete stuff, right? And we saw what God was like in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what this verse is really telling us at the beginning here in verse 15, right? That he's the image of the invisible God. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. Wow. Hey, that's some mighty power. That's some mighty power, isn't it? That Jesus Christ, right, was involved in creating the universe? This blows your mind. Blows your mind. It says, you know, in heaven, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So there are things that we can't even see that he created. It says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So he is the goal. He's what everything is made for. You just think about this. So whatever, you might have a job where you use certain tools. They might be physical tools. They might be software tools. They might be whatever. But there is the right tool for the right job, right? You've heard that before. If you use the wrong tool for the job, the job at best will be difficult, if not impossible, right? So when it says here that, you know, so that tool was created for that job. You and I were created for Jesus Christ. So if you want to find the meaning in life and you want to find what your purpose is, you got to get connected to Jesus Christ because you were made for him. And without that connection to him, without coming to faith in Christ and knowing him, you will not know your purpose, okay? You'll be forever searching. You'll be forever looking for that meaning in something else, or maybe your job, maybe in, climbing the corporate ladder, so to speak, or maybe just, you know, get the biggest bank account you can possibly have, get the biggest, most stuff you can get, whatever. But you'll seek to have that position for which Jesus Christ alone was made for you, right? You'll try to fill it with other things, and it will always be wanting. There's no question about it. And so I love that part of the verse there where it just says, all things were created through him and for him. And so just insert your name there, right? Right? Linda was created for Jesus. Ed was created for Jesus, right? Whatever. You were created for Jesus, and therefore, knowing him should be first and foremost importance. Putting your faith in him and coming into this relationship with the God of the universe, right? Which is by faith in Jesus, which is amazing in itself that we can even do that, right? But it's in that that we find our purpose. It's in serving him that we will really be fulfilled, right? And I don't mean that you got to go out on the mission field to serve him. Like, on your job, whatever your vocation is, whatever you do, you know, doesn't matter what it is. In doing that, right, we should be asking the Lord, Lord, how can I serve you in this context? How can I serve you here, right? And it will almost always involve people around you that he has put there. In the book of Acts, he tells us he sovereignly placed these people around us and so on. But then he goes on to say in verse 17, not only is Jesus involved in creating everything, he's holding it together, right? He says in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's amazing. He holds it together. I'd say that's pretty mighty, you know, on the scale of mightiness, right? He created it, right? He's holding it together. And, of course, you see, you know, all these miracles that Jesus does and authenticating signs to kind of show he really is the Lord and God, the universe. Just, I mean, we could just go on. He healed the blind. He healed lepers. He healed paralytics, right? He healed the centurion's daughter, right? I just love the faith of that guy, right? He says, hey, Jesus, you don't even need to come to my house. If you just say the word, I know it's going to happen. Wow. That's faith, right? And that's what Jesus celebrated, that man's faith, right? But he healed the centurion's daughter. Jesus delivered and freed people from demonic possession. He raised people from the dead. I'd say that's definitely up there on the mighty scale, right? Raised people from the dead. Lazarus, Jairus' daughter. Okay, if that wasn't enough, he walked on the water, turned water to wine. I mean, he was very popular at that wedding because he had the good stuff in those canisters, right? Calmed the raging storm, fed the multitudes, on and on and on. Jesus is mighty, mighty God, all right? And I think it's just good to be reminded of these facts. It can be easy for us to kind of become all too kind of familiar with them if you've been a believer very long. But the truth that when you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and you repent of your sin, you turn to him in his offering of forgiveness, and when that happens, that you are now a friend of God instead of an enemy, it's just amazing. And he gives us his Holy Spirit so that when we have, in a sense, as Jesus described the Holy Spirit, another one like him, right? A comforter, right? As he calls him, living inside of us. And as the New Testament describes it, as the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, y'all, is in us. How's that? How is that? Speaking of that, Jesus, the power of Jesus Christ in his own resurrection. Okay, look at this. John 10, 17 on says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Isn't this we get the view, the proper view of this. Yes, men killed him. Yes, men arrested him. You know, of course, they were agents of God. They didn't even know it. You know, and here he says, listen, nobody is going to take my life. I lay it down willingly for you. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. He has the power to raise himself. And thanks be to God for every believer, right? He has the power to resurrect us on that day when he comes back, right? If he doesn't come back before our own death, right? Now, lastly here, though, again, kind of where I started off there with that Philippians 4:13, right, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is that this Jesus who is God, this Jesus who is mighty God, right, that mighty power, right, is actually available for his followers today. That strength that he offers is for us. It is there. It's that plug, so to speak, laying next to that outlet has plenty of juice for you. okay? Plenty of power for you. But you know what? Oh, it's the first time that's happened in a long time. God calling. Yeah. What's interesting, and not to oversimplify this, but I really think that one of the key things for us, for you and I as a follower of Jesus, to really be experiencing the strength and the power of the Lord in our daily walk is total reliance, a dependency. If we are not dependent upon God, we're essentially saying, I've got it, God. In other words, you know, I don't need to plug into to your power. I can do this on my own power. And that usually doesn't get us very far. And as I think about this verse, this Isaiah 9:6, where it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. You know, collectively, he was given to us. It was like Skip said, a gift, the gift of all gifts, right? And he was given to us. And out of that incredible gift comes a multitude of blessings and, I don't know if you could say benefits. I can't think of a better word. But listen to this. I want to go to 2 Chronicles 16:7-9. And this, I'll read it and then explain it. It says in verse 7, At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. He's kind of like, hey, do you remember back then when the Lord came through for you because you relied on him? Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. And then his word to Asa here is, you have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. And so my reason for pointing this out is to say, you know, this is God's heart there in verse 9. He wants to strongly support and strengthen his people. But he's like, listen, you got to rely on me. Asa, he's using Asa as a living example. He's saying, you'll have my full strength, right, if you just rely on me and stop trying to do it on your own. Seeking God, crying out to him for help, following his ways, right? Doing what we know to do, what he's told us to do, right? And I just think this is a wonderful example here of how we do experience and can experience the strength, right, that Jesus promises there in Philippians, or that Paul mentions about the promise about Jesus' strength in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How are we going to do that? Well, it's not like, say, I got it from here, God. No, it's like every day saying, Lord, I need you to do whatever it is that's going to face today. Seeking him, relying on him. That sometimes comes in the form of prayer. It might come in the counsel of training, come in the form of getting counsel from others about how to address a situation, maybe in a godly way, getting into the word, seeking strength from the Bible. The living word of God. This prayer that Paul had for the Colossians, I think, relates to this power. There's a lot in this prayer here. I just want to focus in on the power part, since that's our topic, mighty God, experiencing his strength. So it says, and so Paul's prayer goes like this in verse 9, Colossians 1, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Right? So here this this, Paul's saying, I'm praying that you will be strengthened here with all power according to his glorious might. Not your own strength, but his glorious might. So that you would endure and have patience with joy. That's only going to happen if we rely on God. If we seek him. If we turn to him. If we repent of our own, kind of doing it our own way, really, right? So would you pray with me this morning? And let's ask God to help us to live in a more reliant way on the power of God. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning, Lord, that you would help us. First, grant us the gift of repentance if we are living life on our own terms and in our own way without any regard for you and your ways. Father, we confess to you we need your help. We can't really experience any lasting change in our lives or have the power to do what you call us to do and to live the life you call us to live unless we rely on you. We come to the end of ourselves and we really come to your full measure of strength. Lord, help us to help our unbelief, I should say. Help my unbelief, Lord, too. Just that, you know, sometimes we just don't have great expectations. We maybe settle. Lord, help us to believe in a Jesus, the true Jesus, who is not only God, but mighty God. And that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, for everyone here that knows you, would you pour out your ample supply as we come to you saying, I cannot do it on my own power. Lord, fill me up. Fill me up, Lord, and empower me. Graciously give me the strength I need to do whatever it is that I face. We ask it in the name of mighty God Jesus. Amen. So when I think of kind of needing the grace of God and the strength of God, I think about this. There's this little hymn that I learned to play when I was first learning to play acoustic guitar. It goes like this. It's called the title of it's He Giveth More Grace. So it has some old English in it. I'll try to modernize it for you here. But He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. And then the chorus goes, his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known to men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And then the next part says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, when the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Isn't that a great, great words there? And that's our God, right? Limitless supply, we just need to rely on him, all right? God bless you. Have a great day.